All right, I'm about to head in this Olive Garden here for graduation dinner for Deshaun Perrett. Way to go, man. Proud of you. However, eating out does bring up some other oddities that I do have. Like, for example, is it weird that I don't like to order the same thing as anybody else at the table? Like, for me, it's just that, I mean, you got a whole menu of things. Like, if we all get the same thing, even if two people get the same thing, it's like, that's offensive to the menu, isn't it? I guess all I'm saying is there's probably several different things I could eat. If you're going to eat something that I was going to order, then I could probably find something else. Is that weird that I won't order the same thing?
It's not, by the way. It's not. Just, I get it. Like, I do some weird things. I get it. I get it. I do some weird things. In fact, my daughter helped me recognize even just yesterday, there are some weird things that I don't even know I'm doing that are weird, right? The only consolation that I have in all of this is that you are too, right? And it's okay. Like, it's all right. Like, I'm not mad at you. Like, we all have our oddities. We have some things that we do are weird. And to us, like, they maybe they're productive. Like, for us, maybe they're, like, it accomplishes something for us. Like me at a restaurant, again, I don't know why, but, and, like, I'm just telling you, like, if we go out to lunch today, if we go to lunch today, like, I'm not going to order the same thing that you order. Like, it's just not going to happen. Like, because, like, I don't know why I'm explaining myself here. I need to move on from this illustration. The point is, I don't think it's weird. I think it just makes sense that you wouldn't order. I don't know why you would order the same thing as anybody else at the table. Like, I don't have time to explain why you're wrong about that. But the point is, we do some weird things because we think there's some sort of benefit to that. We all have sort of odd things that we do because there's some sort of benefit. One of the things that I have absolutely loved about this sermon series is every single week, and I promise you it's going to happen this week as well, and one of you are just waiting to get to me after service. Every single week, someone comes up to me and says, I do that too. Someone's on, I'm telling you right now, don't look too closely, but the first person that I talk to after worship today, I guarantee they're going to, what they're saying, you don't have to be in the conversation, I'm telling you right now, what they're going to be saying is, I do that, I don't order the same thing as anybody else either. Like, I do that too. We all do weird stuff, right? And the reality is that as part of the church, as Jesus followers, like, people that are not part of the church, like, they see us doing some stuff, and they think, you know, that's a little weird. That's a little weird. We talked about, a couple weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus followers, like, actually trust God with their lives. Right, we actually believe that the word of God is true, and we base our lives on what God's word says and how he's directing us, even the leading of his Holy Spirit. People outside the church think that's nuts. Like, why in the world would you do that, right? Even last week we talked about the fact that Jesus followers are weird enough to love their enemies. Right? And man, I hope you're a part of a community group. If you're not, you really want to be. Last week we had such incredible conversation in our community groups about what it looks like to love our enemies as Jesus commanded us. And I know it sounds a little weird. It sounded weird to them. It's still weird to us today, right? But this is what it looks like to be Jesus people. This is what it looks like to follow God and to actually submit ourselves to God's Holy Spirit and to his word. And so today we're going to continue on in this as if it wasn't weird enough. We're going to talk about money today, right? I was trying to find a way to work politics in there as well, but you know. But I mean, is the question that we're gonna wrestle with, I suppose, maybe let me say it that way. The question we're gonna wrestle with is it weird that we give money with the church? Now, let me just clarify some language here, because I know even as I say that, you're just like, Pastor, you said it wrong. No, let me just do a little education here to make sure we're using all the right prepositions here. And if you don't know preposition, that's all right, just stick around with me here. The common vernacular is to say that we are giving money to the church. But we don't do that because it's actually, well, I would say it's actually biblically impossible to give money to the church because we are the church. Amen? And so what might be a better way to say this is that we're not giving money to the church as if it's to, like, sometimes even in the Church of God, we refer to Anderson. Like, oh, we give to Anderson. Who's Anderson, right? But this idea that we are giving to the church. No. What we are doing is we are giving with the church. Like, I am giving. We are giving. We are the church. We are giving to God. Right? Now, this is going to come, and this is going to be very, very significant as we go through our study here today. And let me just tell you, we are going to hit a lot of scripture today. All those will be up on the screen and stuff, but if you have your Bibles with you, just get your fingers ready. But this is really, really important to recognize because if you are giving to the church, right, the church, and there's something you don't like about the church, then it's easy for you to stop giving. Ooh, that was an awkward silence, wasn't it? Right? But if you are giving to God with the church, well, now that's a whole, like, how are you gonna hold out on God, right? Like, it's a whole nother conversation, right? The way that we speak about who the church is, that's us, and who God is and where it is, how it is we are giving, it actually shapes how we view the whole conversation. And so I realize it's a little weird that I just spent 5 minutes on the difference between to and with, but it really is a really major distinction there in terms of how we understand who we are and what we're called to do. I mean, for that matter, it's a little weird that we're talking about money at all, right? I mean, you're not supposed to talk about money, right? Like, that's just people in their own private lives, and whatever they do with their money is what they do with their money, and I'm going to get into that in toward the end. I think it's really important that as a church, we are weird enough to talk about money, primarily because Jesus was weird enough to talk about money, right? And so I guess if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. So before we jump into all of our scripture here, let me just take a moment to pray. God, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, for your presence here among us even now. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak in a mighty way. God, it is my desire, Father, that my words would be your words. God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place. God, help us to submit ourselves to the leading of your Holy Spirit and to the direction that you would have for us. Lord, challenge us as you may want to, Lord, but motivate us and encourage us to say yes to you in the midst of that challenge as well. Lord, we commit this time to you. We submit ourselves to you even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So I wanna kind of look at this through a few different lenses here. And so we're gonna kind of start farther back in history and work our way up in terms of what the expectation was in regard to giving money, particularly to or with the church. So let me start with sort of the Jewish expectation of what, so this is like Old Testament, like the people of Israel, even before that and everything, going all the way back to like Abraham and that kind of stuff, right? So let's start with this. So first of all, in Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says there that a tithe of everything from the Lord, from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, and it is holy to the Lord. Now, you can do a little further investigation there of a tithe. Basically, when I talk about a tithe, when the Bible talks about a tithe, it's 10% of what you have received. And so, in this particular case, this giving of one-tenth of what you have brought in from the land and from the grain, from your animals even, it doesn't reference that here, but it does elsewhere. This was an expression of faith in God who has provided, right? And so because God has given me this whole field of grain, a tenth of it I'm going to give to the church, right? and as an expression of faith. Now, this was also a means by which the Levites were provided for. They were the people who were serving in the temple. So they were not allowed to have land, actually. The God actually, they did not have an inheritance of land. So they did not have a means of providing for themselves in this way. They were actually dependent upon the people of God to tithe in order that they might have the sustenance to live on. So when someone would have a field of grain and 10% of that would go to the temple, like that is what the Levites would live off of, right? Now, what's interesting about that, if in Numbers chapter 18, it says, "Speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites," in other words, all of the people of God, "the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering." So this is what's really, really interesting here. So the Levites are receiving the tithe from all of the people, right? But yet God tells them that they need to tithe on that. Like there's 10% they have to give as an offering to the Lord. Now, that is for those who receive a tithe in this way, they were expected to tithe as an expression of faith themselves, that it is in fact God who has provided. Now, just so you're aware, this is why I tithe with the church as well, right? For those of you wondering, right? Like, Beth and I give 10% of our income as well, because we recognize the importance not only of serving the church, but also showing that expression of faith in God who has provided for us and our families. Just so you know as well, this is also why we as a church tithe from everything that we receive through offerings and so forth, like on Sunday mornings and all that. We take 10%. And we designate it, we set it aside in order that we might support ministries like Church of God Ministries, that being Anderson, right? Our state ministry, Texas Ministries of the Church of God, who is doing some great stuff as well. We also have about 6 missionary families that we use those funds to help support as well. And so we take, instead of taking all of the funds that are given to the church, we actually take a tenth of that and we say, no, we're sending that out as an expression of faith in God that He is able, He has been so good to us. And so we will extend that expression of faith on to Him. Last one out of the Old Testament here that I want to get at, and if you're part of a community group, this is where you're going to focus a lot of your attention this week. Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Is it weird that God just challenged us to a giving war? Like, right? That's really what He's doing. He says, "Test me in this. Like, you give faithfully and see how I don't bless your life. Like, test me in this." God is a God who provides. He is a God who is able. He will see to the fact that we have those things that we need. And we see throughout the Old Testament the Jewish expectation that a tithe is something that is an important expression of faith in God, right? So then, what was Jesus' expectation of giving? And so if we understand that this tithe is sort of a weird way of looking at it, like why one tenth or whatever, like Jesus is gonna take what is weird and He's just gonna add a whole nother level of weird to it, right? So let me start in Matthew 23, and He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now watch this here. "You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former." I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, there's not a problem that you're tithing. It's not a problem that you're getting really, really specific about tithing, actually. In fact, part of what we need to sort of hear in this is that Jesus is kind of saying to them, like, y'all are getting real detailed about what you're given. And part of the reason, remember, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, one of the roles and responsibilities that they have assumed for themselves is not just that they would follow God, but then they would also be able to judge others who aren't. Right? And so they're able to take these steps of tithing, even their spices, so that they can stand up a little straighter in front of everybody else, and so they can look down upon those, you know, weary people who aren't even tithing their mint. Can you believe that? What terrible people. They have all this dill just laying around. A tenth of it isn't at the temple. Must not love God. You still have all that cumin there. Whatever you do with cumin, I don't even know, right? I guess that's a spice. Jesus said so I'll believe him. Jesus wasn't opposed to the tithe, but he didn't want us to just be religious. And you got to hear that there. When we talk about giving with the church, like, it's not about just checking another box, right? It's not about just being religious that you can say, oh, well, I gave, so I must be good with God. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. No. When we give, like we need to understand that that's part of a larger picture. It's important, but that's not the only thing. It's not like, well, if I show up on a Sunday morning, then I'm saved. Or if I put something in the giving box, I almost said put something in the plate. Like how pre-COVID is that, huh? But like, if I show up and I give something and I wear the right clothes and I say the right things, well, then that must mean that I'm right with the Lord, and that is not what that means. It is all significant, but it's all part of a larger picture. And if we're missing the bigger things, then doing these things is really not as significant as we might want them to be, right? Mark chapter 12 says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came, put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." Jesus redefined how we measure giving. And this is where it gets super weird, right? According to Jesus, the measure of our giving is not based on how much you give, but on how much you have left. Oh, man. Now you know why rich people had so much a problem with Jesus, right? Because we can look at this and say, oh, but this poor widow, I mean, it was only 2 cents. Like, she could probably bum 2 cents off of a neighbor later on or something, right? But if you got $1 million and then you give all that, and I mean, you can't just borrow $1 million from somebody, right? But that's really what Jesus is saying. Like, he's redefining for us. He's weird enough to say, like our giving is not measured in just what we put into the mission, but our giving is really measured on what we keep back from that. Yeah. Oh, that got weird, didn't it, right? I mean, this, again, this is not me talking, this is Jesus, so if you don't like it, talk to him. But this is the reality here. Like how do we live that out in our lives? Like, how do we take this teaching and how do we express that in ourselves? Does that mean that we're supposed to just give every dollar that we have and just believe by faith that God is going to provide 2 more pennies for the next day? How do we do this? What's it supposed to look like when we give with the church sacrificially, even as this woman did, who was celebrated so highly, right? Now, that being said, the other people who were giving at the temple, it's not like Jesus condemned them for giving what they gave. He just recognized that what she gave was so much more because of what she didn't have left. That's a weird way to look at it, but that is exactly what Jesus is teaching here, right? Then Matthew 19, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, right, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. So the measure of Jesus's, according to Jesus, the measure of success in terms of faithfulness is not cars in the driveway or cloaks that you might be wearing. I don't know what the equivalent example might be here. But it's treasures in heaven, right? It's not about what you are able to accumulate for yourself, but what are you able to accumulate for the kingdom, right? This man that Jesus was talking to, he had a great wealth and actually ended up leaving this conversation disappointed with his head down because that wasn't a sacrifice that he could make, right? Jesus is calling us to measure success differently. And it's not about how much we are able to accumulate for ourselves, which we recognize our culture is all about, right? Our culture is all about, like, how can you take that next step up on the ladder? How can you, you know, get to that next position of influence and management and leadership and executive, you know, status and all these kinds of things? Like that's what the culture would tell us. Like, that's where we need to get. And what Jesus is saying is, like, no, it's not really about how you can elevate yourself here and how you can use money to elevate yourself here. It's really about how can you use what you have here to elevate the kingdom. Like, that's how we measure success in terms of giving with the kingdom. That's how, those were the expectations that Jesus had for giving. And then we get into the early church. Again, it's funny how it keeps getting weirder as we go here. Like, first there was this tithe, and then Jesus is like, no, it's not just the tithe, but there's like, it's part of a larger picture. It's giving everything that you have, all that you are, right? And then we get to Acts chapter 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I just want you to see the shift here, because this is a very, very significant shift, right? So before, it's, okay, give a tenth. Like, God has blessed you. Give a tenth of that. The rest of it is yours to play with, so to speak. Jesus comes and says, no. Like, yeah, give that, but, like, give everything. Like, don't, like, recognize all of it is a part of the mission of God, and we've got to pour everything into God's mission and what I'm calling you to be as disciples who make disciples. Well, then we get to Acts chapter 4. These people are actually living this stuff out, and it's not even about giving anymore. You see this? Like, they just consider everything to just not be theirs. Right? They consider everything to be communal, if they will. It's this idea of sharing. It's not even a matter of giving anymore. It's just like, well, what I have is yours too, and what you have is mine too. And so there is no possession. There's no ownership. Like, we recognize God owns all of it. And so we're just gonna let him have his way. Like, as a community, we're just all gonna come together and just live in what God has provided for us, right? Which is really weird. I'm just saying. You think it's weird to not talk about money right now? Just imagine if we all were sharing a checking account. I know, right? Like, seriously. And some of you are thinking, like, yeah, let's do that. That'd be awesome, right? And others are sitting here like, no, you don't want my checking account. No, right? But that's why it's so weird. Like, even just the idea of it, like, we laugh at that. Like, what in the world were they thinking? Well, they were thinking that Jesus was serious. Isn't that weird? Like, when we actually live like Jesus is teaching us to live, it looks really weird, y'all. It does. It does. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to kind of look a little weird and follow Jesus? Or would you rather look normal and just kind of catch up with him when we can? That sounds a little hard, but it is kind of true, isn't it? Right? So I suppose the big question of the day is, well, what are our expectations today? Like we've heard the Jewish expectation, Jesus' expectation, the first, you know, the early church, that first century church. What are our expectations today? What's the expectation of Houston First Church of God and of me? And first of all, let me just clarify that our expectations are only what the Word of God says, all right? We are part of the Church of God, and we understand firmly that we are not in control. We are only led by God's Holy Spirit. His word alone is our statement of faith, if you will, right? So we are not trying to develop something outside of or beside what God's word might say. We're just simply submitting to what God's word is telling us about how it is that we ought to live, including how it is that we give with the church for God's glory. The first thing that I would just say in this regard is that I think it's so important that we give with a heart of generosity, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver," right? We had a minister's meeting, or pastor's meeting, a couple Fridays ago. And I remember there was sort of a side conversation. I had another meeting that I was a part of, and we were talking about giving. And one of the leaders in that meeting there had said, like, if the church that I'm pastoring, if there are people who don't want to give, I don't want them to give. And I just want you to hear that too. Like, if giving to God is not an expression of faith, if it's just something you're doing because you feel browbeaten enough to do it, and it's like, well, pastor's going to keep talking about it. I guess I better slip him a 20 every once in a while just to keep him quiet, right? Like, if that is really your motivation for doing it, please just save your money and go to Whataburger. What, I don't know. Whatever you want to do with it, right? What an important part of our culture, I really want to be this heart of generosity. In other words, that I'm not having to twist your arm to give, but rather you're knocking on my door like pastor, like how can I give? Like what can I do to bless somebody? Like, I think I saw something. Like, is this something that I could give toward here or there or whatever? Like I want you to overwhelm me asking questions like pastor, like I've got my tithe here, but I got an offering that I want to give to somebody. Like, how can I give that? And I want you to know that would be an exciting conversation to have. Right? I'll tell you right now, too. Over the last couple of years, we've been having those conversations with several people in this congregation, right? And most of those monies don't stay in this congregation. I just want you to be aware. So when you hear me talking about money and generosity, I don't want you to hear me saying, oh, you need to give more so that we can spend more. That is not what I'm saying at all. Rather, what I'm saying is we are connected to all kinds of ministries all over the world who need resources in order to be able to do ministry. And so if God has blessed you in a way that you have I don't want to say extra because anyway, that's not the word I want to use. If God has blessed you in such a way that you have some resources that you can invest in his kingdom, like, I just want you to know, I'm not just looking to connect you with the bank account here at Houston First Church of God. What I'm trying to do is connect you with ministry that is going to help accomplish kingdom purposes all over the world. And so even as we have those conversations, I'm not just looking for a way to get my salary larger. Amen. Praise God. I'm looking for ways to grow the kingdom. And so don't let the devil try to tell you that, oh, I'll just hold on to this because the church don't need that money anyway. I don't, first of all, need is a funny word, all right? I don't have time to get into that right now. But the reality is we have a lot of connections to a lot of ministries, and probably one that you would absolutely love to pour into. And maybe it's us as a church. But maybe there's something else. And I'm just telling you right now, like, God will bless a generous heart. Yes, he will. Amen. And we can't be reluctant in that. Let me keep going here. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Right? We've heard this before. The reality is that giving is an act of faith. It is. It's an act of worship. That's why we do this. That's why we give as a part of a worship service, right? We do this because it is an act of faith. And in other words, when God is encouraging us through His Word to give a tithe. That is what even in our bylaws we've actually stated in there that is something that members of the church are doing. Now again, we are Church of God enough to recognize that you are members of God's church only through salvation, by grace through faith, right? You're not a member because anybody here says you're a member. You're a member because God has your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? So be real clear about how we use that word membership, particularly in the Church of God here. But that we have actually stated in our paperwork that tithing, this giving of 10%, is actually a significant biblical principle for us to live by. God will challenge some of you to give more than that, because He has given you means to give more than that. And just like the rich young ruler that He said, hey, give everything away and then come follow me, it was the guy that had the most that he challenged the most. And so for some of you that are people of means, like God may challenge you to give more than that 10%. Others who have never given with the church before, like, this may be a brand new concept for you, and you're just like, you're starting to do the math already. You're like, oh, wait a second, I make this much a year, and if I get 10% of that, like, ooh, pastor, that's a car, right? That's a house payment or something. Like that's a super nice vacation right there, like something, like what? And you might be thinking, like, I don't know if I can do all that. What I would encourage you with is just start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe you got to work yourself up to 10%. Whatever that is, just recognize that any expression of faith is a step of faith in the right direction, right? And so we're not going to be like legalistic and all those kinds of things, but we are going to recognize that this is an expression of faith that God calls us to partner with in Him, that He calls us to express. The idea here is that if I trust God and I only have 90% of my income, right? I give 10% with the church to God, but I'm going to choose to trust God and only have 90% of my income for me. I trust that I'm going to be better here than if I kept 100% of it and trusted myself. That's the whole idea. That is the expression of faith. It says, you know what? I recognize that materially it looks like I have less, but I also have my trust in God right here. And so I've got God and I have less, but I know that here I have more than if I have all of my resources without God. That is the expression of faith. Recognizing that when God is in the picture, when I put my faith in Him, that adds so much more value to the 90% that I have left, that if I tried to hold on to everything, I'd never be able to replicate that. Ever. It's an expression of faith that says, God, You can do more with less than I ever could. And the reality is, none of it belongs to us. I mean, that's what the first century church, the early church really got to. That wasn't about the 10%. It's not even about giving everything. It's about recognizing that nothing is ours, which changes the giving conversation completely, if you think about it, right? Because now it's not just about how are you giving with the church, but what are you doing with the rest of it? Oh, see, preachers used to say that we just went from preaching to meddling, right? Right? Because it's not just about how you are giving with the church, but what are you doing with that you aren't giving with the church? If you're giving 10%, what are you doing with the 90%? Because the reality is that's not yours either. But God has allowed you to be a steward over these funds, and so how are you using them to finance His kingdom in your life just on a day-to-day basis? Like, if none of it's ours, then how are we using all of that for Him? How do we transition our mindset from recognizing that it's not just that 10% of it is His and 90% is ours, but it's all His? Amen. He's just directed that 10% of that would go with the church to Him to finance this ministry corporately. The rest of it is not ours, but rather the rest of it is there in order to finance the ministry that he's wanting to accomplish through you personally. Oh, I hope you caught that today. Because what that means is, this is a really funny way to think of it. It's a little weird, but I want you to think about this. What that means is, God is asking you to come alongside with the rest of the church as a financial partner in 10%. That 10% of what your income is, that you would partner with the rest of the church to finance the ministry corporately. But he's also saying that 90% of that, he's investing in you directly to bring kingdom fruit. Yeah. Oh, man. Lord must think pretty highly of you that he's given you 9 times more than he's having you give with the rest of the church. Like, think about that for a second. How significant must God see your influence for his kingdom? If he's only asking that 10% of your income would go corporately, but he is investing 90% of what he has allowed you to steward. 90% of that he's investing in you for kingdom benefit for him. How crazy is that? Think about that the next time you pay your credit card statement. Think about that the next time that you balance your checkbook. I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm old. I apologize. Think about that the next time you check your balance. Maybe that would be a better way to say that. No, but seriously, like how weird is that to think that God Almighty would make an investment of that time, of that type, and of that amount, of that significance in you, right? But that is exactly what he's doing. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up, and as we close this out here, I want you to recognize that I used to feel really weird about talking about money, right? I used to feel really weird about talking about money, particularly from the pulpit, because it's like, you know, people get kind of touchy when you start talking about money. Like, don't mess with my money, Pastor. Come on, right? But then, you know, then I began to recognize that apparently it's not weird to be generous to the Astros. And talk about it, right? It's not weird to be generous to the Texans. Actually, that is weird. That is weird. That's totally, I don't know what y'all are doing anymore. Just, that is weird. But it's apparently not weird to be generous to your car dealership. Don't get me started on that, actually. It's apparently not weird to be generous with your coffee shop. It's apparently not weird to be generous with Amazon. Y'all feel that? You feel that too, right? You don't mind talking about the deal you got on Amazon and all this kind of thing. You don't mind talking about that? You don't mind talking about that at all? Like, you sure don't mind, like, being generous at a shoe store? You don't mind being generous to Apple? Right? And you don't mind, don't even get me started on them Apple people, and I got one in my pocket right now. Like, I'm just saying, like, Apple people, like, not only do they not mind being generous about it and paying stupid money for it, but then they'll go around telling everybody about it like it is Jesus or something like that. Like, the reality is, we don't mind being generous with a whole lot of other stuff, and we don't even mind talking about being generous with a whole lot of other stuff. So why is it that I'm supposed to feel weird about talking about how good God is and how worthy he is of any offering we can have? Like, why do I have to feel weird about encouraging you to give to God Almighty who created you and put breath inside of you? Like, why do I have to feel weird about the fact that if you need healing, he's your healer, and that if you need support, the Holy Spirit is there with you? Like, why do I have to feel weird about the fact that he sent Jesus to die on a cross to save you of your sins and give you eternal life? Like asking for 10% and telling you that that's what the Bible says, I don't have to feel weird about that. I can recognize that as through that act of faith, you get to live life. and living more abundantly. Like, I don't feel weird about the fact that your money ain't yours. I don't feel weird telling you that your money ain't weird, that your money ain't yours. Like, that doesn't bother me at all anymore, because I've seen how people spend money. And if the devil's going to get all this generosity, I think the Lord probably deserves a little bit too, don't you? Now, I get, though, and I'm about to wrap this up here. I know I called y'all up. Thank you so much. I get, though, that for some people, this is a very new idea. And for some people, this is like, Pastor, I don't even know where to start on all this stuff. And I get that. Do not hear me condemning you today. That is not what I'm doing. All I'm saying is there's a blessing out there that you might not have received yet. And I'm not, this is not about like health, wealth, and you're going to be a millionaire if you give $10. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that God will respond to your faith. He always does. He always does. So what would that look like from you? Stand with me if you would. As we sing, I want to encourage you to just simply ask God, Lord, what would generosity look like for me? Lord, how can I get to the point of this tithe that he's talking about? Like, how can I give everything, Lord? How can I recognize that none of this is mine and just totally submit to you? Let the Lord direct you right now. Let him tell you. Don't let your culture tell you. Don't let your family tell you. What does the Word of God say? What is Holy Spirit speaking into your life right now? How is it that you can be weird enough to give with the church? To finance the kingdom business that needs to be accomplished. Let him speak into your life today.